Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been very impressive to me to see in here in our neighborhood and in just the several years that I've lived here, all of the new buildings that have been built. And maybe you have noticed that as well, especially those of you who live here in the neighborhood, but certainly those of you who drive in from elsewhere, I'm sure you've noticed that. And probably in your own neighborhoods as well, I'm sure you've seen new buildings going up at what to me seems like a surprisingly rapid pace. Sometimes you'll see that an old house, perhaps one that's leaning a bit, is torn down and a new building is built in its place. Or perhaps a junkyard is cleared out and new apartment buildings are built on that lot. And of course, this is happening all over the city and certainly all around the world as well. There's always a lot of investment in buildings and construction. We see that God is interested in building also. But he's not interested in building the building of a new physical house or an apartment complex or a skyscraper. God's interest is in building of far greater significance than that. God cares about the kind of building that changes human hearts and lives. And to accomplish that kind of building, God sent his own Son. God gave us his word and his sacraments so that all who believe in Jesus as their Savior could be built up together into the church. How much more important this building is than any other buildings made of lumber and bricks and concrete and steel. Here in our sermon text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul calls on each one of us to seek to use the spiritual gifts that we have been given by God abundantly in a way that will build up the church. Now, as we read the book of 1 Corinthians especially, and also 2 Corinthians as well, we see that there was a strong tendency among those Christians in the church in Corinth to strive for the more spectacular, attention-grabbing spiritual gifts, like the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, speaking in an unknown language, and the ability to do miraculous healings of other people, of their illnesses. The Christians in Corinth thought that it was good to strive for and to use those gifts. And as we look at the world around us today, at the Christianity in our country and around the world, we see that many other Christians think the same way today as well. But God knows the dangers and the traps into which the Christians in Corinth and so many Christians today so easily fall into. It was a strong temptation for the Corinthian Christians to focus on seeking those attention-grabbing gifts and in the process to forget that it is the Lord who gives a wide range of gifts when and to whom he pleases. The Corinthian Christians were tempted to turn their attention in on themselves, to be filled with pride that blinded their hearts and their minds to the real meaning and purpose for which God gave those spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul called on the Christians in Corinth to see that seeking and possessing spiritual gifts is not enough. Rather, they must always serve to build up the church. Building up the church, the Apostle Paul tells them, would take the sum total of all of the gifts available among all of the members of the church. Commitment, struggle, and sacrifice would be the price that they would have to pay if they were to truly excel in this partnership with God through which the church would truly be strengthened and built up. This encouragement to build up the church includes everyone whom God has called to faith in Jesus as their Savior. Every child here today has some contribution to make to this project of building up the church. Every teenager and young person can use the gifts that God has given to them to make a meaningful contribution to the building up of the church. Every adult, no matter what their age or circumstance in life, can do something vitally important to help God's church move forward in its mission. It's not the possession of a spectacular spiritual gift like speaking in tongues or the ability to do miraculous healings that gives you status in the eyes of God or that makes you worthy of being a child of your Heavenly Father. Rather, we have status in God's sight. We are holy and righteous before God through faith in Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, who has put an end to the slavery and to the accusations of the law because of our sins that would crush us and keep us captive forever. Faith in Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who was pierced for our transgressions, who carried our grief and endured our sorrow, who has burst the bonds of death by his resurrection. Faith in Jesus alone is everything. So it is that this text before us speaks to you, a child, a man, or a woman, and calls you to put forth all of your effort with all of the gifts that God has given to you toward building up the church. The spiritual building of the church will not survive on a starvation diet of people with different gifts and their own different ideas, going their own separate ways and caring very little about others around them. Rather, the ultimate test of the value of any gift is the contribution that it makes to building up the church, the body of believers, to encouraging others in their faith in Jesus. The reformer Martin Luther emphasized that what is most important when evaluating a church is not worldly criteria like attendance numbers or the balance of your bank account, but whether the Word of God is rightly taught among you. And so Luther wrote, "Do not look for the crowd or wealth, but where the gospel is to be found. These shams are to be removed from sight, and regard is to be had only for the word. Even though the despised people who have it are not sharp, though they are poor and ride on mules or travel afoot, nevertheless they are the church. No wealth and no poverty make the church, but the word does." Involvement in the life, the growth, the work, and worship of the church calls for maturity, the Apostle Paul tells us. And so in verse 20 of our reading, he writes, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but be like babies in regard to evil, and be mature in your thinking." So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we shouldn't be foolish or naive in our thinking, as children often are in their innocence and their lack of life experience. But then, perhaps somewhat paradoxically, he says, but be like babies in regard to evil. And what he means there is that in regard to evil, we should be as innocent as babies are. Now, of course, he's not saying that babies are not sinful. God's word clearly tells us that babies also are born with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature produces sinful thoughts and sinful actions, even in little babies, as innocent as they might seem to us. But rather, as babies simply lack physical strength and capability and capacity and also a mental understanding and rational thought, so they simply lack the ability and many opportunities that adults have to get involved in all different kinds of evil and sin. So God calls on us, older children and adults, to flee from all kinds of evil, and instead to be mature in our thinking, following the will of God for our lives. For the Corinthian Christians, the Apostle Paul emphasized showing maturity in the way they behaved in their worship, their gatherings together as brothers and sisters in Christ, using the spiritual gifts that God gave them in appropriate ways that are beneficial to others, for building others up in their faith. And so in verses 13 through 16 of our reading, the Apostle Paul describes that appropriate way to use their gifts and their gatherings together. He writes, "That is why a person who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what is to be done? I will pray using my spirit, and I will pray also using my understanding. I will sing using my spirit, and I will sing also using my understanding. Otherwise, how will an uninformed person say the Amen after you give thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? The Apostle Paul wants the public worship services in Corinth to be edifying for everyone, to build up everyone in their faith. But he says if some members of the church are praying in a tongue, in a language that is unknown to everybody else, and other people who are present could not understand it, then that spiritual gift, even as real as it may be of praying in an unknown language, but yet that gift, even though real, would not be useful for building up the church in the way that God wants. God wants our worship and our Bible study together to be understandable by all who are present, in as much as that is possible, to touch people's hearts with the good news of salvation through Jesus, and in so doing, to rescue them from the jaws of death and hell. That truly is edifying, building someone up in faith in Jesus as their Savior. Members of the church in Corinth had to face up to the unfortunate effect that their speaking in an unknown language had on those who did not understand. Individuals among them who were simply pouring out a torrent of unintelligible sounds were not edifying others and could quite easily have the opposite effect of turning people off to the one thing that they most needed to hear, to the law of God that could convict them of their sin and convince them of their need for salvation, and the gospel, the good news that could free them from that slavery to sin and from the burden of guilt, free them for a new, meaningful, and abundant life that God wanted them to have. So Paul invited those Christians in the city of Corinth to return to a basic principle of worship, which he says in verse 12, seek to use spiritual gifts abundantly in a way that will build up the church. And so Paul said that although he had the gift of speaking in tongues in unknown languages, and he was thankful for that gift, yet in verse 19 he says, nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's emphasizing that worship must build others up. And that can happen only when the good news that assures us of the forgiveness of our sins is understood and believed with the mind and with the heart. And that same principle is still true today. We are partners with God in the sharing of the gospel of this good news of Jesus through preaching and teaching that happens here at our church, through our gatherings together in worship, building each other up by our mutual confession of faith, by receiving the body and blood of our Savior Jesus together at the altar, sharing and encouraging each other in the faith that we share together, and through the words of the truths of God's word that we sing together in our songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Maturity demands that mind and heart work together in worship so that we will do what is right and not cause anyone who comes here to stumble and to be turned away from the faith. God calls the church to go and make disciples. Worship that edifies, that builds people up by helping them to see Jesus and to know and believe in his forgiveness. That kind of worship truly builds up the church and is an important opportunity for evangelism as well, as we invite others to come here and hear the good news about Jesus' love and forgiveness for their sins as well. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a great task, a great opportunity to do the work that God has called the church to do, as we work together with the various gifts that God has given to us to build up the church. And so relying on the strength that God provides, let's move forward. Let's seek to use the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, whatever those gifts might be. And they're different for each one here today, but all are important. Let God use you in His building project. His strength and the grace that He gives to us through Jesus are sufficient to allow that building to happen in you and through you as God builds up His church.